Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23 reads, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, we read, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." There are times in all of our lives when what we need most is a pick-me-up. I don't mean a cup of coffee or a shot of espresso or a Mountain Dew. I mean a verbal pick-me-up, an emotional shot in the arm, something that will turn a smile on our face, that will lift our hearts and to help us to be encouraged and filled with joy as we move forward. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know that there's ever really a time when we don't need that. The life that we live on this side of eternity is not always a pleasant one. There are challenges that come with it. And even for those of us who are Christians, and particularly for those of us who are Christians, in some ways, this life can be very difficult. But there are pleasant words. There are timely words for us to consider. There are things on which we can contemplate that ought to give us a sense of peace and joy, a sense of courage and confidence, something that can put a smile on our face, or at least a smile to our hearts, that can be that kind of emotional and spiritual pick-me-up when things are difficult. This evening, what I would like to do is to walk with you through four times when the Lord said, at least as it's recorded in the King James, New King James, and Old American Standard Version, the Lord using these four words, "Be of good cheer." There are newer translations that have substituted other expressions for those words, like "be of good courage" or "take courage." But "be of good cheer." There are at least four occasions in the New Testament when the Lord uses those words, and with each of those, He points to a specific thing that ought to cause good cheer in our hearts. Timely words spoken, pleasant words that can bring encouragement to our hearts, sweetness to the soul, healing to the bones. In Matthew chapter 9, we have what is, I think, a very familiar story, and one that we have studied as a part of our adult Bible class not all that long ago, when Jesus came back to the city of Capernaum, and to Him on that occasion were brought many different people, filling the house so much so that it was impossible even to get in the door. And it was on that occasion that four men came carrying their friend who was a paralytic on a stretcher. And because they could not get in through the door so that they might bring their friend with them into the presence of Jesus for the purpose of healing, they lowered him through the roof. Matthew's summarized account of those events just simply reads in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 that they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Be of good cheer, son, your sins are forgiven." There is cheer associated with Christ's pardon, the forgiveness of sins. Courage was given this man even before he was healed of his paralysis, before he was told to take up his bed and go home able to walk and made whole. He was told to be of good cheer even in a place of physical difficulty because he had received this great spiritual blessing. As we've mentioned before in talking about scenes like this, we see Christ's priority. We see what He valued most was the spiritual benefit. And the miracle of healing this man's paralysis proved to those who observed this scene that Christ had the power on earth to forgive sins, that He had the divine prerogative, for only God could forgive sins, and indeed Jesus was identifying Himself in that way. There's cheer that is associated. There is joy that is to be enjoyed. It's a part of our salvation. We spoke about that even some this morning. And the rejoicing that accompanied the Jews' return from captivity in Psalm 126. We see that same joy reflected time and time and time again in those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the book of Acts. Most famously, we remember the Ethiopian treasurer who in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 is said to have gone on his way rejoicing. I love Romans chapter 5. In some ways, it is my favorite, I guess, if I had to pick one, summary of the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God that is shown in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered through Him. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still helpless," other translations say, "while we were without strength." The idea there is not physical inability, but spiritual inability. That is, we were not able to do anything to accomplish our own salvation. That's not speaking of total spiritual or total moral depravity. It's not talking about inherited sin. It doesn't mean that we were born separated from God. It just means that once we have sinned and separated ourselves from God, I, on the basis of my own good works, can't earn my way back to God. And so while I am helpless, separated from God, at the right time, In the whole scheme of human history, from creation to eternity yet to come, in the grand scheme of things, at precisely the right time in the scheme of redemption, Christ died not for those who were worthy, not for those who were already perfect, not for those who were deserving the grace, mercy, and loving kindness of God. That, in fact, would be an oxymoron. There is no such thing as deserving grace or meriting mercy. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, Romans 5 verse 11, but we also exult, or some translations say, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When we perceive our unworthiness, and when we perceive the love of God, the justification that is available through Jesus Christ, the salvation that He has offered that we might be spared from the wrath of God, and that we might be saved in the ultimate and final sense through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, that we might be raised from the death of our sins, that our bodies might be raised never to die again and to experience eternal life. When we come to that realization, we exult in God. We rejoice in Him through Jesus Christ, through whom that reconciliation has been made possible. As I said this morning, joy is the only natural response of a heart that perceives its own salvation. When we get beat up, when we get discouraged, when things are difficult, we can be of good cheer if we are in fact a Christian and our sins have in fact been remitted in the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 14, in a story we've not yet studied, but we'll dive into in more detail, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Following the feeding of the multitude, and Jesus sending His disciples back across the sea, Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night, according to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, walking on the water. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, perhaps in the darkness of the night, or maybe the very earliest shades of light on the horizon, they were terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately responded in Matthew 14 and verse 27, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." There is cheer associated with a peace that only Christ can offer. There is a calmness that only He affords. As we consider that context, as you continue reading in Matthew chapter 14, you will find that the sea was being tossed by a storm. In fact, even when Peter later walks on the water to meet the Lord, he himself becomes terrified again by the winds and the waves that are surrounding him. But Christ offers peace. And when He gets into the boat with His apostles on that occasion, instantly the storm is calm. There is cheer. There is courage. There is comfort in Christ's peace. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who can utter the words, "Peace, be still," and the storm be calm. As we are so often, Jesus' apostles were slow coming around to exactly who Jesus was and everything that He could offer them. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says some things that are disturbing to those apostles, speaking about His impending departure. And even though He promised that He was going so that He might prepare a place for them and that He would return so that they might join Him again, they are greatly troubled over this. But Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." In the immediate context, Jesus is speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit and how the Helper, the Comforter would come, that He would be particularly a blessing to the apostles by providing them a sense of His presence with them, His help, comfort, consolation, and peace. Sometimes I think we are tempted to think of ourselves at some disadvantage. We consider those promises of John chapter 14, 15, and 16 and the concerning the Holy Spirit to have been particularly to the apostles, and indeed they were, but we are the beneficiaries of that. We are the ones who today have the completed record that was inspired. We have the product that is the result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are at no disadvantage at all, but we have the Holy Spirit in a sense that provides the same peace for us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And with that, he attaches this promise: "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There is peace that is connected with communication and relationship. You ever been anxious about someone who's traveling? Maybe been anxious because you're separated by some distance from a loved one. Maybe you don't get to see them as often as you want. And you're anxious about that. As a child, maybe particularly when you were a teenager, did your mother or maybe your father say, "You be sure and call me when you get there"? Or today, you know, "Text me when you get home"? I'm 40 years old. I still get those text messages from my mother. You know, are y'all on the road yet? Where are you? Are you home yet? Let me know when you get home. Why? Because there's a lack of peace. There's an uncertainty. There are real dangers involved. But that relationship and communication provides peace. There's peace in Christ that gives cheer in knowing that things are safe and well. In John chapter 16, the same context of Jesus teaching, exhorting, and encouraging his apostles just before his death, he concludes this discourse that occupies John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jesus concludes in John 16 and verse 33 by saying, "These things..." That is the entire content of these three chapters, all that Jesus taught his apostles on that night just before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There is good cheer associated with the power of Christ. Our peace, as he says in this passage, largely rests on the fact of what he has already done, what he has overcome, who he is, and the power that he wields. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul says, "I don't want you ever to forget his power. The power which God has delegated to his Son by raising him from the dead, by seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and by subjecting everything to him." Never lose sight of his power. When the entire world seems out of control, when nothing makes sense, and the forces of evil and wickedness seem to be ruling the day, be sure that they have their influence, but ultimately the end is not in doubt. Jesus Christ wins. That's the message of the book of Revelation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that we are the beneficiaries of that power. What shall we say to these things? Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, Romans 8 in verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer. Or we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. There is no competition. The end is not in doubt. That's not to say that we will not experience tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. That we will not be put to death all day long or be considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It may very well look like, from an earthly human perspective, that we are the ones who are subject to all of these things, but the end isn't in doubt. Revelation 3 and verse 21, the promise is, He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I'll tell you, there are hard things. But the outcome for the child of God isn't in doubt. There is cheer, there is joy, there is confidence, there is courage to be found there. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul had experienced already a lot of the things of which he wrote there in Romans chapter 8. The tribulation and distress and persecution. And in Acts chapter 18, he came to the city of Corinth. A city world renowned even in the first century for its idolatry and its accompanying immorality. In fact, you have probably heard me or others say that it was actually said that to Corinthianize was to be an immoral person. That is, the name of the city came to be a euphemism for all kinds of immoral and ungodly behavior. Is it any wonder then that the Apostle Paul would approach his work in Corinth with a bit of trepidation? With a bit of consternation and perhaps even fear. Uncertain exactly what he was doing there and how all of that would play out. And doesn't seem incredibly surprising to me that he would be a bit timid, at least at the beginning. And I think we find that in Acts chapter 18, when for a time he joins himself to those who are fellow tradesmen making tents for a time. He is, in fact, preaching the gospel every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But that is not, shall we say, the full-time engagement of his work there, at least initially. The gospel meets with some initial success there. But his work really only, it seems, gathers full steam When we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord saying to Paul by night in a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." And as a consequence of the Lord speaking to him in that vision, verse 11 of Acts chapter 18 tells us that he settled there for a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among the Corinthians. Paul was emboldened by the presence of the Lord. And later, as Paul stood on trial for his work and proclamation of Jesus Christ as King, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the Lord spoke to him and stood standing at his side, saying, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." The presence of the Lord speaking to him in Acts 18, and again here in Acts 23 and verse 11, is a source of courage, confidence. It brings cheer to the Apostle Paul, knowing that he isn't alone in the work that he is trying to do. I will tell you that sometimes preaching the gospel is a lonely thing. Sometimes just being a Christian is a lonely thing. I went to a high school of about 925 students, grades 9 through 12. Before you're terribly impressed with that number, that was the only high school in the county I grew up in. But there were 925 students. I was the only New Testament Christian in 925 students. It was a lonely place at times. I don't know how big your workplace is. I don't know how big your social circle is, or your family, or your school. It might not be 925, but is it dozens, maybe hundreds? And you may very well be the only New Testament Christian there. You may be the only one in that circle that believes baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, or that we ought to worship God without the accompaniment of instruments, or to believe that miracles are no longer happening in the sense that they happened in the days of the New Testament, or that the Bible is the inspired and perfect and complete will of God. And because of those things that you believe and about which you are unashamed to speak, there may be times when being a Christian in that context is a lonely place. And it can cause our courage to wilt, our joy to fade, our confidence to wane. Be of good cheer, because even when you think you're alone, the promise is you're not. I love the picture of Elijah, who fled from the wrath of Jezebel after the showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And the Lord comes to Elijah saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been really zealous for you, Lord, and I've done your work. And now they're seeking my life. And I alone am left." And the Lord showed him he wasn't alone. That even in a still small voice, in ways that might not be the grand demonstration of God's power we might really want in those moments, God was there. Christ's presence brings cheer. And the same presence that gave courage to the Apostle Paul ought to give us courage as well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer says, your character can be free from the love of money. You can be content because he has said, regardless of what you otherwise have or do not have, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Rather than thinking of all of those things of which we are deprived as children of God, when we find ourselves dragging, when we find our joy fading, our confidence waning, our courage running low, rather than focusing upon all of the things that we can't do because we're Christians, we need to be reminded that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are the beneficiaries of His pardon, peace, power, and presence. And as a consequence, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we can experience and enjoy the encouragement in Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 1, we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Because in keeping with His promise, we who have been weary and heavy laden are given rest. We who have taken His yoke upon us and learned from Him, who is gentle and humble in heart, find rest. And a yoke that is easy, and a burden that's light, even when everything else bears heavy upon us. There is reason for the Christian to be of good cheer, but ultimately only the Christian. If you don't enjoy the spiritual blessings in Christ, you might find carnal pleasure, worldly enjoyment, things that make you happy for the here and now. But real joy that transcends the day of judgment into the presence of the Lord for all eternity, that joy is only found in Jesus. And if you've not been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, we plead with you to consider the welfare of your soul. We can help you obey the gospel as you demonstrate and act upon your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Or if you're a Christian who needs to make something right, we encourage you and we invite you to respond to the Lord as we stand and sing for your encouragement tonight.